Now we continue with our sermons in Paul's epistle to the Ephesians, and turning again this morning to chapter 5, taking up our reading once again in verse 15. Paul's epistle to the Ephesians, reading from verse 15 to the end of the chapter, and the verse that we come to, especially this week, the beginning of a new section, is verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as unto the Lord, and then those verses that follow on from that. But beginning to read again in verse 15 of Ephesians chapter 5 and reading to the bottom of that chapter. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Saviour of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Amen. Now, before we come to this new particular section of Paul's epistle to the Ephesians, just give me just a half a minute or two to recap on those things that bring us up to this particular point, or these particular points that the Apostle Paul is now beginning to make. In verse 18 of the chapter, you remember, we came under that great exhortative word about not being drunk with wine wherein is excess, but to be filled with the Spirit, that is, to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. What the Apostle Paul then goes on to speak about in the next three verses that follow on from that, verses 19, 20, and 21, are some of those results, or some of those effects of being filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And as we saw over the past number of weeks, these are really threefold. First of all, to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God is something that promotes praise within the churches of Christ and within the hearts and the minds of those people who comprise the churches of Christ. In the second place, it is something that invokes thankfulness. And in the third place, it is something that creates humility. Indeed, it's something that creates a particular kind of humility, because the result of being filled with the Holy Spirit of God is that each and every member within the churches of God becomes subject one to another in the fear of the Lord and before the Lord. Verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another, he says, in the fear of God. Now then, it was that subject of mutual subjection that we looked at last week, you remember. And as I said last week, what Paul was doing there in that verse 21, in fact, was this. He was really laying a broad platform for all the particular things that were about to follow in the next part of the epistle. So when he says, you see, that we're to submit ourselves one to another in the fear of God, that's very comprehensive, that's all-embracive. That's each and every one of us within the churches of God. We're to learn to be in subjection one to another in the fear of God. However, having laid that broad platform then, having laid that broad principle of behavior, if you like, now Paul is going to go on to speak about all those various aspects and various areas of our Christian life where we're to be in submission or subject one to another in the fear of the Lord. And in the verses that begin then, he begins with the issue of a Christian wife being in submission as unto her own husband, as unto the Lord. So then he's speaking still, you see, about being filled with the Spirit. To be filled with the Spirit is to have praise promoted within us, thankfulness invoked within us, humility exercised amongst us. And now he says also, of course, because he's on the same subject, to be filled with the Spirit of God in the particular or in this particular area of life means that a wife brings herself into submission to her own husband as unto the Lord. Well then, over the next number of weeks, we're going to look at these practical issues that Paul sets before us here. And of course, interlined with all those practical things are all those great doctrinal truths also. When he calls a wife to be in submission to her husband as unto the Lord, he compares that with the subjection of the church unto her head and unto her Savior. All that we need to see and be clear about. When he tells a husband to love his wife, he's to love his wife even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it and is the sanctifier and will be the presenter of the church in that eternal day. All that we're to understand as we understand the practical exhortations that Paul sets before us. But for this week, we come to the issue of wives. Next week, the issue of husbands. And then we move on to the relationship, the union between the both. And of course, all those truths concerning the church and concerning our Lord Jesus Christ and his church. Now, before we actually come to the verses, can I just say one or two things in particular? You see, it's absolutely essential, my friends, that these kind of practical issues, these particular kind of practical issues, should be aired in the context of the whole Church of Christ gathered together for its worship, for its instruction, for its praise of God. You take a text, as you would say, or a passage of Scripture, like this one that we come to this morning. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Where would you be most likely to find a text like that treated on or spoken about or discussed? Most likely it would be in a woman's meeting. It would be in a meeting for wives. There's nothing wrong with that. People would turn around and say, there's a good text for a woman's gathering. Let's discuss and let's speak on wives being submission to your own husband. That's all right. But like so many other things in the church today, my friends, it totally misses the point of the church and the calling of the church. And anything that's extra to the church must be looked on as inferior to the church. Remember that when Paul wrote his epistles and all the evangelists and the apostles wrote their epistles and their words, they wrote them for the church of Christ to be read and explained within the context of the church of Christ. Let this epistle be read in all the church, says Paul, and when you receive the epistle from the Laodiceans, make it to be read and explained in the church as well. Paul wrote all of these things to be explained, expounded, opened up within the church. Why? Because of this great overruling principle, my friends, that we are members one of another of the body of Christ, and we are members in particular of the body of Christ. And what any exclusive gathering does is this, it misses out on granting an understanding to all of the Christian church with regards to any particular area or person or calling or station within the Christian church. Next week we come to the business of husbands and wives. You just hold on this week until next week. When we come to the business of husbands and what husbands are to do with regards to their wives, you get a great statement in the Apostle Peter's words. Here's what he says. He says, likewise, he's spoken to the wives. Now he says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with your wives according to knowledge. In other words, know what God requires of your wife. Because it's as you know what God requires of your wife, then you'll help your wife. You'll be sympathetic to your wife. You'll be tender to your wife. You'll be an encouragement to your wife. Is that an easy thing that the Word of God says? Wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, especially when husbands sometimes can act like bulls in china shops. That's not easy, my friends. And the husband is under obligation to know how hard sometimes it can be for a wife to follow the biblical injunctions that are demanded of her from her God. Therefore, he must know and dwell with her according to knowledge. Now, that spreads itself out. That spreads itself out to the whole church of Christ, my friends, so that each and all of us, knowing what God demands of each of us in our own particular place or station or calling, having the knowledge of that, then we're sympathetic to one another in it. Doesn't the Word of God speak about single people? It's not easy to be a single person sometimes. Doesn't it speak about widows? Doesn't it speak about the married state, about older women and younger women? It speaks about all of those areas of life. And how do we know how to deal with one another as one another is in one of those areas of life? By the knowledge of what the Word of God demands for us. So these things don't belong to women's meetings or wives' meetings. They belong to the church. And all of these things belong to the church because when will we ever learn it? That the thing that God has ordained is the church of the living God. So we're to hear, so you don't say, oh, well, I'm not coming next week, because obviously the sermon's going to be on husbands, but you're to know what God demands of a husband, so that when you see husbands within the church, you're able to pray for them, acknowledge their position, or wives, or singles, or widows, or whatever the case might be. God has called us all to exercise under his commands the things that he requires of us. Therefore, we're all to hear. We're all to dwell in knowledge with one another. And then we'll dwell all the better with one another in the church of the living God. And then, of course, there's this also, my friends. Might go without saying. You see, there's a tremendous need on the part of the church to give a total testimony to the totality of its life before the world. Don't you know that it's an accusation of the world, and sad to say, sometimes it's a valid accusation, that these people lay aside their religion once Sunday's over. Within the four walls of the church, they're pious and all the rest, but come Monday and they're completely different persons. When they lay aside their Sunday suit for their boiler suit, when they set aside their religious hat, and put on the hat that they wear during the week, they're completely different people. When the last strike of 12 goes on the clock on Sunday evening, that's the end of their religion. I know that state religion has brought that kind of thing into prominence, but the accusation, still sad to say, can hold good with us all. And so what we're to understand, my friends, is that the Word of God sets before us the totality of our life. Not only when the church gathers together to worship on the Lord's Day, but every day that flows on from that, and every particular calling of each and all of us in that life that flows on from that, and no less with regards to wives and husbands and parents and fathers and masters and servants, and all of these things that the Apostle Paul, by the Spirit of God, will have aired in the church so that the whole church knows about the whole church and is able to go on in its witness and its testimony before the Lord. Well then, in our verse for this morning, wives, says the Apostle Paul, by the Spirit of God, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Saviour of the body. Therefore, As the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. And my, you can feel the vibrations, can you not, when you come to pieces of scripture like that? But whether that's the case or not, my friends, here's what it says. It says that wives are to be in subjection to their own husbands. And I trust that as we look at the verses, then indeed we'll all learn, as we all ought to learn, whatever our calling, whatever our present position. Well, we're going to divide it up like this. Some presuppositions, some principles, and then some practicalities with regards to Paul's call on wives to be in submission to their own husbands. Now, never let us forget this. First of all, first presupposition, that there is a total spiritual equality between this husband and this wife, as Paul calls the wife to be in submission to her own husband. There is a total spiritual equality. And I suppose one of the classic statements is when that same apostle is writing to the Galatians, and he reminds them about how we are all in Christ Jesus, each and every one of us, only in one way, and in one way only, and that's by faith in Jesus Christ. But after this faith has come, we're no longer all under a schoolmaster, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as of you have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. There is no male, there is no female. When it comes to spiritual equality before the Lord our God, there is neither Jew nor Greek, bond or free. No, says Paul, there is neither male nor female. Now, we fail, perhaps, to see the impact of that. Up until the coming of the gospel, my friends, women were in complete and total subjection, complete and total subjection. Not only in the pagan nations round about Israel, but even in a corrupted Israelite religion as well. You remember what the old rabbis used to tell the pious male Jews to pray every day. Pray with thankfulness that you weren't born a Gentile or a woman. And the woman, they were exhorted to pray that they hadn't been born something worse than a woman, although it doesn't say what might be worse than being born a woman. But that was the kind of atmosphere. That's the kind of atmosphere in which the early church came with the gospel and burst in upon that world with the gospel, my friends. And a woman you see in Jesus Christ the Lord, she is lifted away up to that spiritual equality with man, so that indeed there is no difference whatsoever, neither Jew nor Greek, neither bond nor free, neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. In other words, it takes no more of the blood of Christ to save a woman than a man. And it takes no less of the grace of Christ to take a man to heaven than to take a woman to heaven. There is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, nor between the male and the female, for the same God over all is rich unto all who call upon him. So it's a presupposition that there is total spiritual equality between a man and a woman, between this woman and her husband, that the Lord calls her to be in submission to her husband. Now, second presupposition is this, that the Bible recognizes total spiritual ability on the part of this woman who is called to be in submission to her husband, or any woman for that matter. There are certain denominations, certain Christian groupings that have absolutely crushed the spiritual life and the spiritual ability out of some of its female members. And you know what they do, my friends? They tell a woman that they're not to do this and that and the next thing. They're so careful to keep what they imagine to be the spiritual status quo, which is only the traditional status quo, that they hardly let a woman breathe within the context of the church. And what happens is this, she gets drained of every spiritual initiative that she has. But this is even worse. You can't crush a woman so easily. And where some are exhorted and commanded to be silent in the church, they're not silent in their home. And they can cause more trouble in the home that filters through to the church and sets the whole church at one another's ears. But my friends, the Bible calls us to recognize in its God-given place all that spiritual potential and ability that any woman has, as any man has, by the grace of God, under God, in God's particular calling and vocation for her. And where would you begin and end? You think of the tenacity, the spiritual tenacity of some of those women in the Word of God. Brethren, do not hang your head in shame. When you read there in the 19th chapter of John's Gospel, now there stood by the cross of Jesus, Peter and James and Matthew and all the zealot brethren. No. There stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. And where were the brethren? They were away with the dust skating out of their heels. And the woman stood there, my friends, by the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. You remember how they sought out the body of Christ after his death for the anointing. You remember that vivid picture of Mary Magdalene in John chapter 20, making her way through the darkness of that graveyard where the Lord was buried in the still morning to complete that anointing work. And then when she went back with the news that Christ had risen from the dead, she couldn't drum it into the head of Peter and the others. And you read the last chapters of some of Paul's epistles, the epistle to the Romans, and read about all those women. And then you read about Dorcas and Lydia and Priscilla and Phoebe. Where would you begin and where would you end? Those women who labored with me, says Paul, in the gospel when he writes to the Philippians. And as far as spiritual ability is concerned, it's absolutely beyond dispute. In fact, is that the case? You have to face this. It's the way God made them. Be thankful for it. Is it not the case, my friends, that very often women in their faith are much more matter-of-fact, much more resilient in their faith? Dear old Martin Luther used to thank God time and time again, as we ought to do, used to thank God for his Katie von Boren, his wife. She was called Katie. You remember when he completed his exposition of Galatians, justification by faith alone, he called it my Katie. My wife, he'd become wed to it over those years, my Katie von Boren. And he had good reason for it, because as Katie von Boren, my friends, was always able to come back with matter-of-fact things that brought Luther out of the doldrums that he went into many a time. One time, when he was sitting in his study and he was absolutely cast down, couldn't write a word, could hardly preach a sermon, couldn't speak to anybody. And a knock came to his study door, and he opened the door, and there was his Katie von Boren, and there was his wife, and she was standing at the door, completely dressed in black from head to foot. "Is someone dead?" said Luther. "Is someone dead?" With a grin on her face, she said, "Yes, I thought by your actions that God was dead." And dear old Martin took the rebuke and took it to his heart. And women aren't second-class Christian citizens. Not at all. Nor not by any means. And when we look at all the biblical guidelines and bounds for what a woman should do and should not do, let's not get any narrower in the Bible just to be traditional. But no wider than the Bible and no narrower in the Bible in anything, including how we view our sisters in the Lord. And then another presupposition, that there is total responsibility for men as well as women under the Lord. You remember that broad platform again, verse 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Mutual subjection. You remember the way that you bring another into subjection, be it the youngest Christian in the church with the oldest Christian in the church or an elder within the church? They bring them to the Word of God, to the bar of the Word of God. And my friends, if any Christian can bring us to the Word of God, then we are bound to be in subjection to that rebuke or encouragement, whatever it might be, out of the Word of God. As I said, you don't hold that lightly. You don't enter into it inadvisedly, like marriage itself. You do it very carefully. Be very careful that you're bringing somebody to the Word of God indeed, if you aim to do it. But still with all, we're all under the rule of God's Word. Therefore, you see, a husband may not call his wife to be in subjection to anything that is out with the rule of the Word of God. And on the other hand, a wife may bring her husband to be in subjection to her as under the Word of God if she brings him to the Word of God. We are all responsible. There is mutual responsibility, total responsibility for male nor female. There is total ability. There is total equality. And all of those things ought to go without saying. However, and there has to be a however, and it also goes without saying, my friends, and as a presupposition that at the same time, there is a distinction, and there is a distinction that should never be lost, and where it has been lost, it's been done to the detriment, and that is that in making man and making woman, God also gave them roles, their own particular roles. In society, in the church, in the family, in the home, in all of these things. And aren't we suffering today to a large extent from the reversal of roles? Surely we are. And it becomes a Christian woman then to look and see surely that the Word of God does call her to be in subjection to her husband. And by the grace of God, she ought to endeavor to do it. Now just a couple of principles. Another standard piece of scripture, and again in the epistles and the one to Timothy, and speaking about women and so forth, about their placing in the church, says the apostle Paul there, but not the apostle, the Spirit of God, but I suffer not a woman to teach, he says, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. And then his reasoning, he says, for Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. And he goes away back to the dawn of creation. And when God had created and made all things and looked on what he had made and was satisfied that he needed one thing as the pinnacle of his creation, that is mankind, first of all, he created man. And whether a woman likes it or not, my dear sister, man was first created and then woman. And God in all his sovereignty and in all his purpose and in all his reasoning, first of all created the man. Not only that, says the Apostle Paul there, not only was the woman not the first in creation, she was the first in being deceived. For Adam was not deceived, but the woman. And because of that, my friends, because of what the woman did, don't you see, she usurped her place. She took the lead. Because of her taking the lead, then, says the Word of God, she must be in subjection to her own husband. You say, because of what Eve did? I can't accept that. You mean to say I've got this responsibility onto a husband because of what Eve did? You see, if anybody balks at that, my friend, their problem isn't their imputed responsibility from Eve. The problem is the truth of the imputed sin of Adam on all mankind. Their man set in the garden to till the garden and to dress the garden. But when sin enters into the world, now God says, you'll do it in the sweat of your brow. In the sweat of your brow shall you labor all your life long. And the woman was made indeed to be the helpmate for her husband. But now she sins, my friends, and instead of being a help to her husband, as it were, she becomes a hindrance. Now, says God, as he passes his sentence on woman, the ground is cursed for man's sake, and you are in subjection to your husband. And it's that principle, very principle of creation
and sin, the fall itself, that Paul goes back to, and that any woman must go back to when it comes to the question of obeying her husband in the Lord. And of course, there he's speaking to Timothy about the church too. What's he speaking about? I suffer a woman not to teach, he says, nor to usurp authority over the man. And what he's very simply saying is this, my friends, that a woman shall not certainly rule in the church of Christ, nor teach in the church of Christ. In other words, she shall not be an elder, because an elder rules and an elder teaches. And for all the glorious things that God has set before women for them to do, all the glorious things as being part of the priesthood of Jesus Christ, yet he says in this thing, she shall not do it, she shall show her subjection. Because she was deceived, then she shan't teach the church. Because she went astray, then she shall not rule the church. She shall not be an elder in the church. You'd think that was plain enough, but it seems that some don't understand it, nor know it at all. But there it is, you see. And the principles are laid down that a woman shall not do these things, shall be in subjection, and shall be in subjection on account of God's very order in creation and on account of the fall itself. Now, what about the practicalities? What about some of the outworkings or some of the practical approaches to the whole business of a wife being in subjection to her own husband? Because it's no easy thing, and I'm sure we do recognize that. We don't make it very easy sometimes, brethren. I doubt if I'm speaking for myself. And so it's no easy business. What about the practicalities? Well, let's think just about three things or three approaches. First of all, think about the beauty of wifely submission. Think about the bounds of wifely submission, and think about the basis of wifely submission, and perhaps that will make it more practically easy to carry out. Now, the beauty of wifely submission, and I say that deliberately, because isn't this a fact of the Word of God, that where the Word of God exhorts us to do anything, not just a wife to be in submission, but where the Word of God exhorts us to do anything, when we're able by the grace of God to follow that exhortation and perform it, then our souls are beautified, are blessed before the Lord our God. The Lord delights in our obedience. And my friends, it's a beautiful thing before God for a wife, as for any of us, to do those things that the Lord her God commands of us. We live in the days of woman's lib. And of course, woman's lib with its whole infiltration would try to make Christian women appear to be like second-class citizens. Break out. Do all the things that you ought to do. Show that you're a person in your own right. But my friends, there ought to be no problem for a Christian woman when it comes to the question of woman's lib or anything else, because she's got the answer of the wholeness of the Word of God for her life and for her calling in life. You see, the sum and substance of both the calling of the wife and the husband have been reduced to this, and it's a very good word. Husbands, you remember Paul says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Well, husbands, do you love your wives enough to die for them? Wives, do you love your husbands enough to live for them? And really, that's the sum and substance, my friends. And you see, when God joined together, as we'll see later on, a husband and a wife, when he called into being this union and everything else, he called on each to exercise their place in the union so that the union becomes a blessed thing before the Lord our God. And God's word is final for any of us in anything in our day. As I say, Paul goes back to creation. Some people say, oh, when Paul wrote those things, he was only a victim of the opinions of his day. He doesn't go to his day. He doesn't turn round and say, you see how they do it there in the Phoenician countries. You see how they do it there. You see how we do it here. He goes right back thousands of years. Right back, my friends, to the first principles of creation and the fall. And from that, he draws his conclusions. Doesn't matter what day we live in. We are bound to the principles of the Word of God in all that we do, and no less with regards to the question of woman's liberty. What is liberty? Surely the Christian knows what liberty is and what true liberty is in the Lord. Sometimes you get a glance of Concorde flying over there and flying in all the liberty, my friends, at its disposal. Right on its flight path, gliding through the air as though nothing could hinder it or touch it in any way. That's a form of liberty. You ever blow up a balloon with a child, fill it full of air, and then let the neck of it out suddenly, and the balloon goes spluttering all round the room, hitting against the wall and the ceiling and under the chair and petering out? That's liberty too. That's a form of liberty. And for a Christian woman, my friends, her liberty is the liberty like that Concorde on its flight path. She's on her spiritual flight path. She's flying according as God's word is laid out for her. And that's liberty. Doesn't the Word of God say, His law is perfect liberty? You don't have to be intimidated by woman's lib. Have a look at some of it, my friends. And surely it speaks for itself. Along comes the devil, of course, and through that movement said, oh, you see all the drudgery. Why should I have to iron the clothes? Why should you, in fact? Why should you have to wash all the clothes and wash all the dishes? I hope that's not the case with any of us here. But you know the old thing, why should I have all this drudgery, making the beds and doing all these things? There, my husband, he's going out every day to work. He's got a great life, has he? My friends, is there not drudgery in every area of our life for each and every one of us, whatever our occupation? Monday morning comes around for all of us. Get all this nonsense spoken in our day about we have to be satisfied and fulfilled. Very often what it is, we're being dissatisfied with God, our God, and His calling for us. And of course, each and every one of us, my friends, has to do those things. And if we want a picture of a liberated woman, the best place to go is not into some of the spare rib magazines. It's into Proverbs 31. And you'll read there about what the Bible calls the virtuous woman, the fulfilled woman. And that's a picture of a liberated woman in the eyes of the Lord her God. You see, it's the wholeness of the Christian life. So that what the Word of God says for a wife, she does. Just as when she passes from being a wife to also being a mother, she has to be a Christian mother. So that as years wear on, perhaps, and she passes from being a Christian wife and mother to a Christian widow, she has to be a Christian widow. You're to be a Christian single person. We're to be Christian husbands. Whatever we are, my friends, we're Christians in it. And therefore, what the Word of God sets before us as Christians in any of our callings, that we're to be. Are there bounds? Has a wife then to bow and the knee and everything that her husband says? Well, of course not. Of course not. In the understanding of God's Word. Because don't you see some of the phrases built in there in Paul's very words? Wives, he says, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. And that covers, you might say, everything. You remember that same principle. When Peter and John are arraigned before the Sanhedrin, when they're told not to speak any more in the name of Jesus, judge for yourselves, they say. Should we obey God rather than men? And there are those places, my friends, where the Word of God absolutely overrules any word of any man, where that word of any man would lead us away from those things of God and would be dishonoring to the Lord our God. You get an example of that pagan queen, even Vashti, in the book of Esther. And you remember when her husband got drunk and brought in all his drunken cronies, then he decided, I'll get my queen in, and she'll parade before us, and I'll show you off to her. She wouldn't do it. Rightly wouldn't do it. And if a pagan queen, my friends, can take that position in those things dishonoring, then surely a Christian wife
can do the same. And of course, a very tender area, is it not, is where a woman happens to be married to a man who is not converted. But you see, exactly the same kind of principles hold good, because he is her husband in creation, and according to that creation ordinance, she is in subjection to her husband. Peter gives us that word that covers that. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. That, he says, if any obey not the word of their own believers, they also may, without the word, the words of the wife, be won by the conversation, the godly standard and behavior of the wife. And so a woman married to a non-converted man is still in submission to him, and submission in the self-same way, for she is a Christian, although he isn't. You see another phrase there that Paul uses in that verse. Wives, he says, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, unto your own husbands. And that's a very telling word. And it's a word that a wife has to submit to, because very often you find that when a person is married, there are other influences that come into our life which ought not to be in the Word of God. A wife can become subject to her father rather than her own husband, can become subject to her brother rather than her own husband, can become subject to her son rather than her own husband. The Word of God says, wives, in submission to your own husbands. See, it's deliberate, very deliberate. And of course, the reasons are very clear, that it's the matter of influence. And a wife who isn't in submission to her own husband, where the husband's word indeed doesn't hold good within a family, isn't it going to influence the family and intimidate the family for a future day? So that you find indeed that a daughter can follow after her mother. You remember the proverb that Ezekiel levels at Israel when the second generation was following on and being like the first generation. He says, they'll speak this proverb of you, like mother, like daughter. Behold, everyone that uses proverbs shall use this proverb against thee, saying, as is the mother, so is her daughter. And you see, we influence in all that we do in the Christian life. And wives influence their own families when they are in submission to their own husbands, or badly influence them when they refuse to be. Many practicalities, practicalities indeed worked out, hard to be worked out sometimes, but the Word of God sets them before us and for our consideration. Now, just one word to finish, a very brief word. What's the basis then of wifely submission? Why should I be in submission to my own husband and so forth? Well, you see, again, it's yea and amen in reality. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For, because, for this reason, the husband is head of the wife. That's it. Now this also, even as Christ is the head of the church and he is the saviour of the body. Therefore, conclusion, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. And so the reasoning behind it, the basis for it, you see, is as crystal clear as the basis for anything else that we're exhorted to in the Christian life. We're pointed up to heavenly and spiritual things. There is an imagery, there's an illustration, there's a picture in the marriage bond that's set forth there in the Word of God. It's like Christ in the church. And you're to show forth that in the life that you live. Is Christ your head? Then part of the headship of Christ for you is that you be in submission, biblical submission, to your own husband. And of course, Paul always goes up one step further, does he not? For the husband is the head of the wife, he says, even as Christ is the head of the church. And also, he is the saviour of the body. What body? The woman's body? No, his body. The church. And if you're a member of the redeemed church of God, my friends, then it's because Christ is your saviour.
And what Paul is simply saying is this, wives, be in biblical submission to your own husband because Christ is your Lord, Christ is your head, and Christ is your Savior. And if that doesn't bend a wife in biblical submission, she got a poker in her back and she needs more and more to learn what the Word of God would have her to know. You think that's big. And then in the ingenuity of a man led by the Spirit of God, doesn't Paul suddenly tip the scales with just a few words? Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. The end of all controversy, that there is any inequality in the roles, in the obligations, in the responsibilities that God sets before both husband and wife. But may we learn our particular calling, each one's particular calling, being in sympathy, in prayer, in encouragement, in admonition, in all of these things, then dwell together as members in particular and members one of another. Amen.